good morning. At least 10 degrees warmer than yesterday. I invite you to turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 1, please. 2 Timothy chapter 1. I'm going to read this morning from verse 13 to the 18th verse. Verse 13 of 2 Timothy 1. Retain the standard of sound words which you have heard from me in the faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. Guard through the Holy Spirit who dwells in us the treasure which has been entrusted to you. You are aware of the fact that all who are in Asia turned away from me, among whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes. The Lord grant mercy to the house of Onesiphorus, for he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chains. But when he was in Rome, he eagerly searched for me and found me. The Lord grant to him to find mercy from the Lord on that day. And you know very well what services he rendered at Ephesus. Now may God bless to us the reading of his word. Last week we spoke on standing tall and suffering. Paul goes on in his letter to Timothy, the final letter of his life. Paul was going to have his head taken from him with just a few weeks from the time he wrote this letter, and he knew that. But he's writing to Timothy with great concern that Timothy remain true to the Lord. And here his subject is, Timothy, I have given you very sound teaching, the core of doctrine. And it's my concern that you guard this, you keep it, and you pass it on to others. You remember, he started the letter with a call to courage in serving Christ for the sake of the gospel, particularly beginning from the 6th verse. He told Timothy, fan the flame of your God-given gifts to spread that gospel. God has given you spiritual gifts. You're to stir up those gifts, to fan the flame so that they become part of your life. And then don't be ashamed of the gospel. Stand up for it. Stand tall and suffer, even when it's necessary. And then he told him to understand the wonder of the gospel in verses 9 and 10. What a wonderful gospel it is. It begins in eternity past. It goes on until the Lord Jesus is reigning over the earth in peace and righteousness. And then he told Timothy in the end that he was encouraging him because I also am suffering for the Lord. But I know him. I know he's going to keep me and guard my life until that day that he takes me home to be with himself. Now here, beginning in verse 13, Paul appeals to Timothy to be faithful or loyal to the sound teaching of the gospel. I had a good illustration of that last night when I went to the Dubuque Symphony. I heard Sharon Jensen, who teaches piano at Emmaus, play Mozart's 27th piano concerto. I wish it were the 21st because I like the 21st better. But anyway, she played the 27th, and it was lovely. It was just lovely. But you see, in a sense of music and art, the ability to use that art for the good of other people, Sharon was born with a good gift of music or a talent for music from God. And then she stirred up that gift by literally thousands and thousands and thousands of hours of practice. And then she used that gift for the profit of people who wanted to go to the symphony last night. Now, I know that most of you like rock and rap a little better than that kind of music. It's too bad. Someday you may get educated. But she did a superb job of that. And you know what else she's doing? And this is where the lesson comes in. She's passing that talent along to others as she encourages them to stir up the gift that is in them. That's what Paul was doing on a spiritual plane with Timothy. Timothy had received gifts from God. Paul and Timothy had stirred up and fanned the flame of those gifts during their several years, 5 or 6 or 7 years together, maybe even longer. And Timothy had learned a great deal. Paul had given him the core of the great truths of the Word of God. And now Paul is saying, Timothy, guard those truths with everything you've got. And then we'll find out in the next few verses of chapter 2 that he's also to pass them on to others. That's what you're to do with what God has given you. The great teaching, the great doctrines of the Word of God are not something that just, you know, be tickled with on Sunday and then pay attention to other things all during the week. Look what he says here. Paul is appealing to Timothy to be faithful to this pattern, to be faithful to this sound teaching, because of the threat of false teachers in Ephesus, the city where Timothy was then living. A few years before, Paul had warned those same elders, and you can read about this in Acts chapter 20, to be on guard for themselves and for the flock, because false teachers, like savage wolves, would come among them and would try to decimate the flock and take away the truth. We need that warning today in America. Because while all seems so well, and this is the most wonderful country on earth, it is by no means guaranteed it'll be like this 20 years from now. And we need to be careful to guard the truth that God has given to us. Too many of us are careless about the truth, careless about the scriptures. If you're asked to explain, for instance, the theme of one of the great books of the New Testament, Galatians, how well would you do? You don't have to raise your hand. But how well would you do? Or Romans. Or the Gospel of Matthew, for that matter. Or the book of Revelation. Or 1 Corinthians. Do we know the word? Are we guarding something that we know? Or do we just hope the preacher knows it? Or somebody else knows it? And I'll just go along. And that's the danger that Paul was writing to Timothy about. So he is writing here. Now notice what he says, verse 13. Timothy, retain the standard of sound words which you have heard from me. What are these sound words? What is sound teaching? And sound teachings are the biblically accurate statements of non-negotiable truth concerning God and man and sin and salvation and the other great truths of the New Testament that are called the gospel by Paul. Sometimes we're so careless that we can easily be misled by every wind of doctrine. We listen to a preacher, we read a book, we hear the radio or see it on the TV and think, oh, that sounds pretty good. I think I'll follow that. Wait a minute. Have you measured it against the standard of the scriptures themselves? Some people even insist that there's no such thing as absolute truth. Some of you evangelicals are so narrow-minded, you think there's only one way to heaven. Well, that's exactly what scripture tells us. And we need to pay attention to that truth and other non-negotiable truths, truths of right doctrine, of pure truth from the Word of God. And so Paul says to Timothy, retain the pattern of sound words. Retain the standard. Hold it fast. That word means it's an outline or a sketch or a model. Just as an artist or a sculptor would have a model, perhaps a live person or perhaps a picture from which he's doing his portrait, and he stays true to it, the shape of the nose, the slant of the eyebrows and the eyes and all those sorts of things. He stays true to his model. That's what Paul's telling Timothy. Timothy, stay true to the model that you have. And he calls them sound words. That is, words inspired by God's Spirit. Not man's wisdom, but that which the Holy Spirit teaches. the core truths that had been revealed to people like Paul. Paul had been away in Arabia for 2 or 3 years, and there God had given him a whole panoply or spread of truth about the new things he was doing in forming the church and indwelling, or at least putting the indwelling Holy Spirit in people. That would form the church, and how they are to live, and how they are to worship, and how they are to fellowship, and how they are to pray. And he's telling Timothy, Timothy, grasp thoroughly that truth, retain it, and then teach it completely, and see that it is unchanged in all during that process. But be careful that you retain that pattern of sound words. Suppose you asked me how you could go to heaven when you die. And suppose I said, as is often said, even within these walls, ask Jesus into your heart. Now think, is that a good answer? Does it tell me anything about the basis of the gospel, the good news that comes out of the fact that I'm a sinner before God, I've rebelled against God, I cannot go to heaven, I can only go there if I'm made perfectly righteous, and the only way I can be made perfectly righteous is through the finished work of Jesus Christ, who was my substitute on the cross of Calvary. And I believed in him, I put my trust in him, and that's a whole lot more than saying I asked Jesus into my heart, isn't it? It sure is. And we must be even clear with children. I know we want to put things simply for children, but I do know that we ought to get the truth out, because the words simply ask Jesus into your heart really don't have much meaning at all. Hold fast the sound words. Be careful. They are called sound words because they're healthful words, and that's the idea here. There's so many sickly ideas of doctrine in our days, and truth is so loosely expressed, and it becomes no longer truth. It borders on false doctrine. Paul says, watch out. Watch out. There are lots of clever ideas. There's lots of clever human logic, but it may not lead to the truth. And you know, Satan and his hosts would love to steer us all away from faithfulness to the truth. Paul warns the Corinthians of departing from the simplicity that's in Christ, the simplicity of pure, unadulterated doctrine. And in a world full of philosophy, in a world full of psychology, we need to get back to the Bible and earnestly contend for the faith. Now, where do these sound words come from? What is their origin? Look what it says, what Paul says to Timothy, was he says, hold fast the pattern of sound words which you have heard from me. Paul received directly from the Lord Jesus in heaven. A revelation of the sound words of New Testament teaching, of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And God revealed to him many truths about Christ and the church, and to Paul during those years in Arabia. And we should carefully note that when Paul talks to Timothy here, he borrows language from the Old Testament. Hold fast the pattern of sound words. Moses was on Mount Sinai, and God was giving to Moses, about 1450 years before Christ came, God was giving to Moses a new way for them to worship God and to dwell in God's presence. God's presence as being a real fact among people had not been true of humans ever since the Garden of Eden. Now God intended to come down and literally put his presence in the tabernacle in the midst of the camp of the Israelites in the wilderness. It hadn't happened since creation. It was a new thing. And he takes 40 days to indoctrinate, to tell Moses exactly how they were to serve God, how the priesthood was to be managed, how the building was to be built, what was to be in it, how they were to bring sacrifices, what sacrifices to bring, when they were to bring them, all kinds of things that you think, oh, ho-hum, oh, all of this, I can hardly read this. I'll just read this real quickly and get through to Leviticus. And there it gets worse. Oh, my goodness. And that's the way our Bible reading goes. Why are there 54 chapters in the Bible about how the Israelites were to worship and to serve God? Why? Because it was so vitally important that they do it right. The doctrine was absolutely important. Moses, get this straight. There's only one way you can build an ark. There's only one way you can make a table of showbread. There's only one way you can make that candelabra or that lampstand. There's only one way you can make this altar. There's only one way you can offer these various sacrifices that I'm going to outline to you. And that is the way, and there will be no other. And my presence among you depends on me on that. And there's only one way for you to approach God. It was very, very important. And over in Exodus 25 and 26 and 27, you see this. Be sure to do this according to the pattern that I gave you on the mount. That's repeated 3 or 4 times. Be sure to do this according to the pattern that I gave you on the mount. That's the word that Paul is borrowing here to tell Timothy. Timothy, God has given you the truth. Now be sure to do it according to the pattern that was given to you so that you do it correctly. And so Timothy is listening very, very carefully. And God gives to the church in this age his holy priesthood. It is not the same as the Old Testament priesthood. If you were to go into the great cathedrals of Europe, you would see altars, you would see incense, you would see artistic things set up, and tables and candles and lights and so on. And you look at it and think, well, this reminds me of the Old Testament, of what God told Moses to do in the wilderness, later on in the tabernacle and then in the temple. But in the New Testament, when the church was born on the day of Pentecost, many, many things changed. God did not change. But the pattern of approaching him sure changed. We don't have altars. We don't have a temple. We don't need one. We don't need human priests to whom to confess. We can go directly to the Lord Jesus and confess our sins. And he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. God has been very gracious in giving us a wonderful, wonderful pattern in the New Testament. And it's about that that Paul is talking to Timothy, to pass on to the Ephesian believers and to other believers and to people like us. And so we have a high priority for the doctrine, for the fellowship, for the breaking of bread, for prayers with which the early church was endowed and to which God revealed all these wonderful truths. Isn't God wonderful to give us all this so clearly? Now, Paul is speaking to Timothy, and he says, Timothy, retain the pattern of sound words which you have heard from me, and notice in what spirit, what kind of attitude do we retain these sound words? In faith and love. It's important that we retain it in faith and love because we're surrounded by so much that's contrary to them. You may have to stand up for the truth you believe. And you do it in faith, that is faith in God. Personal trust in God's truth. And you're also to do it lovingly, compassionately. People will argue with you. Did you ever find that? People will think that they're right. And what is important is this book clear? If so, where is it? What does it say? in its context, how did God reveal it to us, and then we can hold the pattern of sound words in the way that God wants us to do. Do it with faith that God has revealed it. Do it in love, because people need a loving approach, not a demanding, not a 2x4 with a clunk over your head, but graciously, compassionately. This is what the Word says. I want to do what it says. Not what I think. Not what's in line with modern culture, but what's in mind in line with the Word of God. And so he says, this is the way you are to do it. We have lots of opportunities to do that. They announced a men's breakfast on Saturday. That's a wonderful place to go and discuss the truth. They have a ladies' Bible study on Thursday. That's another wonderful place. They have another one that Darlene leads on Tuesday night. They have a men's meeting on Tuesday morning over at Gary's house. Various ways in which we can improve our knowledge and our ability to not only know the truth, but to stand up for it, and then to be able to pass it on to others. So he says to them, retain the pattern of sound words which you've heard from me in faith and love, which are in Christ Jesus. And he goes on in verse 14, guard through the Holy Spirit who dwells in us the treasure that has been entrusted to you. You're not only to retain it, to understand it, and get a good grasp on it. You're to guard it because people want to wreck it. People want to take it away and steal it. Guard through the Holy Spirit who dwells in you this wonderful treasure. It's a treasure. It's the gospel message. He calls it by a number of different names in this epistle. He calls it the faith. He calls it the testimony. He calls it sound words. He calls it sound doctrine. All referring to this body of truth that Paul has passed on to Timothy, and he wants him to retain it, and now to guard it as a sacred trust, as a valuable deposit. In his first letter, Paul had closed with an appeal something like this, "Oh, Timothy, keep that which is committed to your trust." Chapter 6, verse 20. "Oh, Timothy, keep that which is committed to your trust." It's the truth concerning Christ and the Son of God. It's never to be damaged. It's never to be lost. It's never to be changed. It's never to be stolen. That's your job, Timothy. I'm going to be gone. Now it's over to you. I'm passing on the torch. I've seen the crown jewels in the Tower of London in Great Britain. They are fabulous. But, oh man, do they guard those things. They're behind very, very thick glass. There are people, armed people, standing all around the place. The people passing in front of this all can only go at certain speed and in a certain way and take a look at these crown jewels, the crowns, the great big diamonds and emeralds and gold and silver and all these things. I've seen the jewels that belong in the Kremlin, in Russia, in Moscow, and they're just as lovely and just as tightly secured. Why? They're so valuable. And you know what? This is worth more than all those jewels put together. It is. Do you think that? And is it worth guarding? Yes, it is. Precious, holy Bible, treasure, rich and rare. And with the Bible in our hands, we're rich beyond all measure. It's the most precious thing in the world. And by the way, the Bible and people, as Dan Smith so often says, are the only things going to heaven. So what's worth putting our time and efforts and resources into in this world? Well, the Bible and people, because they're going to heaven. The Word of God and the people of God. You see, the Muslims may have their Quran, and the Zulus may have their ancestral fireside tales, and the Hindus may have the Bhagavad Gita, and the Romans may have their pragmatism, and the Greeks may have their philosophy, but we have the living Word of God, and that should be very, very precious in our hands, the living Word. When we lived in Durban in South Africa, there were little green, or not so little, but there were green trucks called the Fidelity Trust Company of Durban. And they were bank trucks, and they took cash out to work sites because they paid people in cash, not with checks. So these little green trucks would be seen running all over town. They're armored, of course, and the drivers are all very well trained and trustworthy, and they're full of cash in the back part of the truck. Now, a bank vault is a very much safer place to keep money, but doesn't go anywhere. That doesn't help the man on the job. And a Ferrari could get it there a lot quicker, but that wouldn't be very safe, I don't think. So here are these trucks with armor plate and dual tires and all these sorts of things. They guard as they go. They not only try to protect their precious cargo, they have a mission to deliver it. And it's about that kind of thing that Paul is talking to Timothy in these days. Yes, there are some risks, but they've got to take those risks, and they've got to minimize them as far as possible. And that's what it's like with truth. It's important to guard it because there are enemies out there. Every once in a while, those little green trucks would be attacked by a gang of people that were armed and stormed and try and shoot out the tires or blow through the steel at the back or kill the driver to get what was inside. With spiritual truth, there are still people trying to do that kind of thing for their own wicked purposes. And so it is. We are surrounded by people who want to ruin the truth. There are people who are protagonists for what's called the emerging church today, and they sort of deny that there's anything like absolute truth. We shouldn't be too narrow about the way we think. We shouldn't be saying that there's only one way. Many say that how a person lives is more important than what he believes. Is that true? Well, you just look at me. Is it true that what a person lives like is more important than what he should live than what he believes? Maybe they need to work together. If I happen to be a nice, kind person, it doesn't necessarily make me fit for heaven, does it? If I start by believing and then become a kind person, or a kinder person, perhaps, then God is much more satisfied. Some of these people say all sorts of phrases that sound good, but they're not true at all. Like theology is nothing more than a conversation about truth, but does not arrive at the truth, right or wrong. Thank you. I'm glad at least two people think so. There are enemies of sound words, and they want to stop these things, and they try to shoot out the tires of the little green trucks or hit the driver, or they would like to stop the church from its worship. I remember when we had a reporter come in here and look at this local church, and then there was a little report in the paper. It wasn't all that grand, but somebody wrote back and said, "We don't need any more people like that in Dubuque. I wish that those people would all go away. They're so narrow-minded." And another article all like that. Well, that's where I am, and that's what I believe, and I hope that most of you are with me in that kind of thing. There are enemies that would like to blow up the whole truck or divert the thing with a road sign that leads it in the wrong direction, straight into their trap. Or they erect barriers on the road to stop it and to put a landmine underneath it or something like that. Paul's word to Timothy and to us is guard that treasure. Know it, guard it, pass it on. Sometimes we only go on our feelings. Well, I don't like the sound of that psalm very much. You know, it doesn't make me feel good, so I'll leave that one. And an attitude that judges things by how we feel about them. Is that the way you discern real truth? There are other people who just don't do anything at all. They've got the newspaper here, and they've got the sports thing over here, and they've got the fashion thing over here, and the Word of God is sitting there gathering dust and doing nothing about that. Oh, well, you know, I guess it's okay. I go to church, don't I? Too lazy to know it. Too ashamed to show it. People like that. What does it say here? Guard through the Holy Spirit. I know you can't do it, but God's already given you the Spirit of God. And if you're a believer, He dwells within you. And He will help you to stand up for the truth that you need to stand up for. It has been entrusted to you. Entrusted to you. It's not mine alone. It's not somebody else's alone. It's yours. And you must guard it very, very closely. We so easily succumb to our culture. We are to stand, however, guard on the truth. Something like the Brits did in the Battle of Britain in 1940, a few years ago. I was in London, 2002, I think it was, or three maybe. And I went to the war rooms, Churchill's war rooms in London. They're one of the most worthwhile things to see in that whole city, as far as I'm concerned. But you can see things exactly as they were in those days. Actually, they walked out the day the war ended, and they never touched it for 30 years. And then they decided they'd make a museum out of it, and now they can go and see it. And you can see the very desk from which Churchill made his radio speeches. And one of the greatest of those speeches was just before the fall of France, when Hitler's armies were threatening to not only take France, but to cross the Channel and come into England as well. And Churchill makes his speech and says, "We shall fight. We shall not flag or fail. We shall go on to the end. We shall fight in the seas and the oceans. We shall fight on the beaches. We shall fight in the fields and in the streets. And we shall fight in the hills. We shall never surrender." Then France fell, and it appeared that the invasion of England was imminent. The skies were black with German bombers, bombing the daylights out of London and Birmingham and other cities in England. And Churchill spoke again to his people. He says, "Let us therefore brace ourselves for our duties and so bear ourselves that if the British Empire should last for 1,000 years, they will say, 'This was their finest hour.'" It's with that kind of spirit that we ought to stand up for the truth. This sacred trust is important because we want to preserve the gospel. And it's not just, "Oh, Timothy, keep that which is committed to your trust." It's, "Oh, Jim, oh, Jessica, oh, Gina, oh, John, oh, anybody else." And your name doesn't have to begin with J. It's yours, your duty to do this yourself. "You've kept my command to preserve the truth." Too many of us are like that game guard that went with me in Tsutsui Game Reserve in South Africa many years ago. You were allowed to walk around in that particular game park. There were no lions, but there were all the other African animals, a wonderful place to go take photographs. And so they gave people, if you wanted to pay a little fee, a game guard to go with you. And so I was walking around with my camera and enjoying myself and walking through grass. We saw the head of a rhinoceros, a black rhinoceros ahead of us. And I thought, man, that'd be pretty good. And so I got up on a rock that I found and the rhino put his head up and I took a picture. And as soon as that camera went click, the rhino came forward as fast as it could. Now, what am I going to do? Well, I knew that rhinos, while they have very excellent hearing and could hear the click of a camera from 70 or 80 feet away, can't see very well. They're myopic, like me. And so I ran sideways. The rhinoceros came roaring by at 30 miles an hour, horn out and so on, but I'm nowhere near. I'm partway up a tree, a little bit over to the side. Very definitely partway up a tree. You see that thing going. It came by once more and then disappeared a little bit later. But wait a minute. I had a guard with me. Where's he? I never saw him again. I was there in that park for another 3 days and never saw that game guard. That's how we are with the truth. We disappear when we're needed. What'll I do? Well, my game guard is gone. Guard that trust. Paul goes on now, having said this to Timothy. Timothy, verse 15, you're aware of the fact that all who are in Asia turned away from me. They didn't guard the truth. They turned away from me, among whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes. The Lord grant mercy to the house of Onesiphorus, for he often refreshed me. And he gives them these two examples. Those men who did not guard the truth, and they turned away from Paul, and one man who didn't. His name was Onesiphorus. Consider these two examples. They're contrasting reactions. And one of them you want to follow, and the other one you don't. And these two examples remind me of an old fable about two travelers and the bear. And they had an encounter with a bear who was coming straight for them. And the first one, without saying a word to anybody, shimmied up a tree as high as he could go with no thought at all for his friend. The other one had no chance to do that, but he'd heard that if you played dead, that the bear wouldn't pay any attention to you. So he fell down and remained absolutely still. Well, sure enough, the bear came up nearby, and he sniffed him and licked him and sniffed around his ear and nuzzled up to him and sort of licked his ear a little bit. And then he slowly walked off. After an hour or so, the other man came down from the tree. And he said, I saw that bear, and he told you something. I saw his nose right by your ear. What did he tell you? And the other man looked up and he says, well, I'll let you know what he told me. What he said was, I should be careful about keeping company with those who, when danger comes, leave their friends in the lurch. That's what Hermogenes and this other man, what was his name again? Yes, Phygellus. That's what they did. They left Paul in the lurch. Evidently, Paul had asked them to stand up for him or to testify for him, and they wouldn't do it. In fact, he says, all those who were in Asia, that is the countryside around Ephesus, all those have turned away from me. They could have helped, but they were ashamed of me. They were ashamed of my chains. They deserted me. Like Peter at the fire outside the house of Caiaphas. No, I don't know him. I've never seen him. I'm not a Galilean. Peter, you just denied your Savior. But then there was Onesiphorus. And his name means the bringer of profit. And he is one bright exception. What does it say about him? He often refreshed me. He was not ashamed of my chains. When he was in Rome, he eagerly searched for me, and he found me, and the Lord grant to him to find mercy from the Lord on that day. And so here is this wonderful Christian man who stands up for Paul. He says, yes, I know him. Yes, I will help him. Yes, I believe what he believes. And he found me, says Paul. And he's not ashamed of my chains. And he follows Paul to where he is. And he looks, finds where Paul is kept in the dungeon and goes to visit him. Perhaps it was in the Mamertine prison where they think Paul was imprisoned in Rome. And there may have been a lot of red tape, but Onesiphorus perseveres and perseveres. They could talk together when he found him of happier days and support one another by quoting scriptures and by encouraging each other and praying for each other. And Paul is grateful. And he twice offers a prayer for him. First, in verse 16, he prays for the household of Onesiphorus. And then for Onesiphorus himself in verse 18. And Paul asks for the blessing of mercy on him, just as he had shown mercy to Paul. Paul knew that he would never have a chance to reciprocate this kind of kindness. He is soon going to be with the Lord. But he says, on that day, the Lord will make it all right at the judgment seat of Christ. Contrast those two people, Hermogenes, Onesiphorus. One forsook Paul, one forsook the truth. One went to great trouble to help Paul and to stand up for the truth. Which kind of person are you going to be? Am I going to be? And I trust in the days to come, starting this very day, that you will be like Hermogenes. No, like Onesiphorus, who stood for the truth and made a testimony, and whom God blessed because he was like that. God help you to do that, and myself as well. Let's pray. Father, what a story this is of truth that was worth dying for, of the preciousness of that truth about the Lord Jesus, of the offer of that truth of salvation to all who will believe, of the privilege of being able to handle that truth and to understand it and to hold it precious and to guard it and to pass it on. Father, may we value it in this way so that we ourselves will stand up for God like this dear man, Onesiphorus. Help us, we pray. Bless each of those that are here. We pray in Jesus' name.